Have you ever found yourself at a place in life where the way forward looks hard? So you want to turn around and go back to where you were. You know, you've tried to move forward in your career or relationship or your walk with Christ, your faith. And in the process, things have gotten harder rather than easier. And you realize that to continue to move forward, it's going to require more out of you than you may be willing to give or you may originally thought you would have to give. When we get to a place where the way forward is difficult, we often tend to take a glance back over our shoulder to see what it is that we've left behind. Sometimes we conclude that it's just easier to turn around and go back than it is to continue to struggle to move forward. This is where the Galatians were. I'll be reading Galatians 4, 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So, the Galatians wanted to go back. They were in a very tough spot and they couldn't see any way forward. So they were turning back to what was familiar. You observe days and months and seasons and years. And Paul laments, recognizing that they've returned to their pre-conversion pagan practices. As a result, the Galatians are deserting the one who was called them. They are defecting from the faith. They had taken up the idolatrous practices of their former way of life. They are relapsing to the slavery of former times, when they neither knew God nor were known by God. And of course, the Apostle Paul finds this as ridiculous as the Israelites wanting to return to Egypt after having been liberated from slavery. What he hears the Galatians saying is exactly what the Israelites themselves had said. Would that we were in Egypt and we would want to go back. It's too difficult out here in the wilderness. So the Galatians, like the Israelites in the wilderness, want to return to slavery. You may recall the Israelites responded when they heard the reports of the spies that the promised land was filled with giants who were going to squash them like bugs. They were so distraught over this report that they insisted on appointing a replacement for Moses to lead them back to Egypt. The verse that speaks about is Numbers 14. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back. It's kind of crazy when you think about it, because this is the same people who witnessed firsthand God's power through Moses when he parted the Red Sea.
That's right.
God literally split an ocean in two for these people. And here they are afraid to go to follow God where he leads them because of a report of some oversized men. I don't know. It seems a little crazy. If I see something split an ocean, I'm going to follow that guy wherever he leads me.
That's right.
But this brings us to our next the next topic. Why do people turn back? You think it would be obvious that turning back isn't the way forward. And yet Christians do it all the time. Again, why? The reason why is because we come to believe that the past is more promising than the future. When the way forward is hard, you're tempted to turn back. When the way forward is difficult, it forces you to live by faith and not by sight.
That's right.
That's why going back is so much easier. You know what it is that you're returning to. You've been there and you've done that. And there's no faith required to go back to where you once were. But when it comes to living the Christian life, turning back isn't the way forward. In fact, turning back is madness. This is what the Apostle Paul says to Galatians. What you're doing is ludicrous. Why? Because it won't get you where you want to go. This passage then and what follows is a plea, a rebuke, and a warning to the Galatians about the foolishness of turning back. Paul himself says, turning back isn't the way forward. It's foolish to turn back because, first of all, turning back leaves you powerless to move forward. What you find when you go back to your old way of life is not greater strength or greater freedom, but greater bondage and greater slavery to what once held you captive. This is what Paul wanted the Galatians to understand, that turning back to their old habits, their former way of life, is foolish because the things to which they'd be returning to are completely powerless to get them where they want to go. They'd be turning back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. But not only are the patterns of behavior from their former way of life powerless to get them where they want to go, Paul adds that they're also powerful to keep them enslaved. You see, in turning back, the Galatians are returning to slavery. If fact, Paul accuses them of actually wanting to do this very thing, to be enslaved once more. I don't know how many of you, who would take the choice to become a slave after you've been free? I don't see any hands going up, so. Clearly, it makes a little bit, it doesn't make sense, right?
That's right.
And yet the appeal of our old habits and our pre-conversion way of life is understandably very strong at times. Consider the story of St. Augustine. He had resolved in his own mind his philosophical objections to Christianity, but he had not yet made the decisive break with his enslaving past. He wanted to, but he found it very difficult. His old habits and his pre-conversion way of life had a hold on him, and he found it very difficult to break free. Listen to how he describes the battle to move forward because of the temptation to turn back. I was held back by mere trifles, the most paltry inanities, all my old attachments. They plucked at my garment of flesh and whispered, "Are you going to dismiss us? From this moment forward, we shall never be with you again, forever and ever. From this moment, you will never again be allowed to do this thing or that, forevermore." What was it, my God, that they meant when they whispered, "This thing or that"? Things so sordid and so shameful that I beg you in your mercy to keep the soul of your servant free from them. These voices, as I heard them, seemed less than half as loud as they had been before. They no longer barred my way blatantly contradictory, but their muttering seemed to reach me from behind, as though they were stealthily plucking at my back, trying to make me turn my head when I wanted to go forward. And yet, in my state of indecision, they kept me from tearing myself away, from shaking myself free of them and leaping across the barrier to the other side, where you were calling me. Habit was too strong for me when it asked, "Do you think you can live without these things?" You see, when the way forward is difficult, this is how we're tempted to turn back. And just like Augustine experienced, all of our old attachments, those paltry inanities, those mere trifles, those deceptive little habits, those godly little mindsets, and those unhelpful relationships. These things call out to us, beckoning us not to leave them behind, pleading with us to return, promising to satisfy us and bring us freedom and joy and life. Are you going to dismiss us? From this moment forward, we shall never be with you again, forever and ever. Do you really think that you can live without these things? When the way forward is hard, you'll start hearing these voices calling out to you. Come back. Come back. It'll be better than it was before. Remember all the good times. And you'll start recalling those memories of how good life used to be. But don't listen to those voices and don't start looking to those memories. Understand when your old attachments are talking to you and learn to turn a deaf ear to those voices and a blind eye to those memories. And on the other hand, train yourself to listen to the voice of God in the pages of Scripture. And with the ears of faith, and look to the promise of Scripture with the eyes of faith.
Amen.
Hear what God promises to do for you as a son or a daughter, and see that all he has in store for you as an heir of the inheritance through Christ. What you find when you turn back, it may be some short-term reward, but in the end you wind up enslaved. This is Paul's first word of warning to the Galatians. And it's a warning to us also, that by turning back to the garbage of our past, we won't move forward into the glory that God has promised.
That's right.
When you turn back, you find not greater freedom, but great bondage. But that's not the worst thing about turning back. What's worse is this, that by turning back to your old attachments and your past, you turn your back on the only one who truly knows you. This is what the Galatians are doing. The way forward in their relationship to God looks much more difficult than they originally thought or even hoped it would be. You know, it's understandable. When we decide to follow God and we go to church on Sundays and we say we're going to commit ourselves, and then we expect the world on a platter. When we don't get that Mercedes, when we don't get that mansion, you know, "I want to win that lotto, God, come on. I'm going to church every Sunday. I'm worshiping you." When it doesn't happen, understandably, you get a bit discouraged and a little burnt out. That's how the Galatians felt. And maybe you start looking for a little consolation. So maybe you begin trolling around Facebook, you know, looking for that old high school fling. And maybe you find her or him, and then you begin flirting, and with days and months and seasons and years, and soon you rekindle that old romance with those that by nature are not gods. As a result, you're regressing to that place of ignorance before you had even known God. The essence of what it means to be a Christian is just that, to know God. This is the great dividing line. Do you know God? Before the Galatians came to Christ, they didn't know God. Verse 8 says it. Formerly, when you did not know God. But listen to this. The essence of knowing God is being known by God. This is why it's so absurd to turn your back. Because when you turn your back to God, you're turning your back on the only one who truly knows you and loves you in spite of it. God knows your shame. He knows your mistakes, the things that you don't want the world to know. He knows all of it.
That's right.
And still he sent his son to die for you and die for me.
Amen.
And he still loves you and will ever continue loving you.
That's right.
Some of you have been married for a long time. You know, you've therefore come to know your spouse very well. Correct?
Yeah.
Vice versa, your spouse has come to know you very well. So, in fact, I suspect for some of you, you may think you know your spouse a little bit too well. So, compared to how God knows you, and forgive me if I offend you, but compared to how God knows you, your spouse is completely ignorant of you.
That's right.
Not simply because God knows exhaustively more about you than even than your spouse ever could, but because God is infinitely more committed to you than even the most loving spouse ever could be.
That's right.
And this is why, as J.I. Packer, he's a Christian professor, I really like this quote. This is what he says. What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me.
Mm-hmm.
I am graven on the palms of his hand. I am never out of his mind. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me. And no moment, therefore, when his care falters. So by turning your back and going to your past and listening to those voices and recalling those memories, you turn your back on this God who has known you and loved you from all eternity past. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Your name is graven on the palm of his hand, never to be scratched off, never to be removed. He sent his one and only son into the world to die in your place, in my place, and for your salvation, and for my salvation. And with a mighty outstretched arm, he redeemed your life in the pit, forgave all your inequities, and crowned you with love and mercy. And he satisfied you with good and renewed your youth like the eagle. And he has pledged out of his own good pleasure to give you his kingdom.
Man.
How foolish, then, to ever turn your back on such a generous God and a loving Heavenly Father. How unproductive to look to those that by nature are not gods. When the God who made heaven and earth is standing ready to bless and strengthen you. How foolish. While Paul has confronted the Galatians with the core of why their turning back is so foolish, he hasn't said everything he wants to. There's one last reason why turning back is foolish. He mentions it in the closing verse of the passage. It's his final appeal, and it's highly personal. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Some of you may find this comment a bit obnoxious. You might want to chastise Paul for making it all about himself. It would be as if a child falls off a bike and breaks his arm, and then I sit there and I say, man, looks like I really wasted my time teaching how to ride that bike, huh, kid? When somebody starts something new, it's understandable and it's expected that there's going to be mistakes. But what we need to understand is this, that the Apostle Paul is completely bound up with his converts.
That's right.
He can hardly separate his success from theirs. If they live, he lives. If they continue in the faith, then he can continue to rejoice. But if they fail, then he's utterly crushed. For what is Paul's hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord at his coming? Is it not the people that he's converted? Is it not his churches that he's planted? Is it not the people in whom he's poured his life into and for whom he poured his life out unto even death? So yes, they are his glory and joy. You see, Paul has a profound sense of personal investment in those under his care. It's startling for many of us, I think, because it's the sense of investment a parent has in a child. Just as a mother or a father can be completely brokenhearted over a wayward child, so too Paul is completely brokenhearted over his wayward converts. And this is just what he tells me. My children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. He's like a pregnant woman going through labor pains to give birth all over again. Now, I'm no lady, but I've heard childbirth is pretty painful, and not many people want to go through it unless they absolutely have to. So you see, like a father who gave the Galatians birth, Paul is distraught with what his spiritual children are doing. It's the anguish of a father over a wayward child. And his final appeal is that they not break his heart any further. That they not squander everything he's done and suffered for them. It's at this time that I'd like to speak to my fellow young people. Whatever you want to call them, the youth. But those of you who are children or teenagers or young adults, how many people have invested in you spiritually? How many prayers have been uttered on your behalf? How many sacrifices have been made to help you see God and know God and be known by God? If you can, count it all up and realize that should you turn away from the faith, you'd be wasting all of this investment in you. You'd not only be breaking many people's hearts, you'd also be squandering so much labor over you. And it would all be in vain. And on the other hand, know that those who pour their lives into yours for the sake of Christ will have no greater joy than to see you walking in the truth. They will truly live if they see that you are standing fast in the Lord. They will live to see you are proud of who you are. You are proud that you're a Christian. That you will stand for Christ if someone has a gun pointed to your head and says, I'm going to shoot. Do you believe in God? I'm going to let them pull the trigger. Like the Israelites who found themselves in the wilderness, who wanted to go back. The Galatians are in the wilderness, and they want to go back. They've experienced the redemption in Christ, but have not yet made it to the land of promise. And they're finding the way forward as Christians to be a long and difficult road. No wonder then we read in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas circulated back around with the church they had planted in Galatia, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The wilderness is fraught with tribulations, but it is the only way forward to the kingdom of God. Turning back isn't the way forward. It won't get you where you want to go. It won't get you where you need to go. The only way to the promised land is through the wilderness. That's true for us as a church. It's true for you as an individual. The way through the wilderness is the appointed path of God's people. And there is no other way forward.
That's right.
Going forward will lead you into freedom and life. And going back will plunge you into slavery and death. Going forward will lead you into the kingdom of God. And going back will cause you to perish in the wilderness. So, my question to you is, what path are you going to take? Like Israel likes to quote from the Matrix, you have red pill and the blue pill. You can go forward, you can go back. You can look to those old memories, think of how good things used to be, or you can look to the future and dream about just how much better they got. It's at this time that we'd like to invite you that if you felt that calling today, or if you feel God speaking to you in some way or form, and you want to make that commitment, or even if you just need to reaffirm your faith, maybe the wilderness is hard, if you're thinking about turning back, and you need someone to help you keep forward, then it's at this time we're going to ask that you meet with an elder in the back, or if you have a private prayer, there's something that's weighing on your mind, they will speak with you. Privately, you can do it in the fellowship hall, and we will do everything we can to help you. It's at this time, again, that we invite you to remember to not turn back, to go forward, that yes, the wilderness is tough, but through God we can do it.
Amen.
Let us pray.